I'll offer a brief word this morning by way of explanation of the gospel text, tough one at that, and then a couple of examples that I think tease out a little bit about what Jesus is trying to say to us this morning on this 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. It'd be easy to get the wrong idea here, right, about the Lord. You know, he speaks about hate. He uses the hate word, about father, mother, brothers, sisters, even your own life. If you don't do those things, he says, you can't be my disciple. If you don't renounce all your possessions, you can't be my disciple. If you try to equivocate or calculate in any way beyond what is total, that's what the tower example is about and this king example. If you're not all in, he says, then you can't be my disciple. So this great crowd that's following him, he's probably weeded a bunch out right there, right? Who wants this job? So what's he trying to say? In a nutshell, and to get to the essence of it, it's not so much about hate. That would not be the right way to think of it in our contemporary terms. He's simply trying to say, look at your entire life, look at all your relationships, all your situations, all your possessions, all your ideas, and if you find anything that stands in the way of totally following after me, then you must challenge it wholeheartedly, and it must change. He says, I am to be the one thing that you reshape your entire life around. Now, that means that family relationships change, then change them. If work things change, then change them. If there's some attitude or some disposition or object, if it's getting in the way of your total commitment to me, then you must find a way to change it. Hand it over to me. That's simply what he's trying to say. So that kind of detachment means don't be ruled by these things of the world, nice as they may happen to be. Families are nice things, I think you'd agree. Be ruled only by me, he says. Be ruled only by me, and as it happens, life will get reshaped around me. And then you'll have the fullness of the kingdom. Easier said than done, but that's what he wants. And he knows everything, and so therefore it's what we must do, no? So I don't know, how does that work exactly? What does that look like? Especially that last line too today, you know, if you don't renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. This seems quite radical. But think about, for example, one contemporary and beautiful example who is in the news this very day, in fact. Think about now called Saint Teresa of Calcutta, canonized only hours earlier today in St. Peter's Square before a crowd of thousands of people by our Holy Father, Pope Francis. When she died in the fall of 97, we all knew at that point she was a saint. It took a while for the church to work its process through and say what today we've known for a long time. She enjoys the fullness of communion with God. She can be prayed to. She intercedes for us, and she becomes a model, an icon, in an even deeper and more beautiful way of exactly what this gospel is talking about. So say what you want about Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, and she had her and still has her opponents and detractors, but the fact is she lived this out. There was no stopping her. She was determined. And she gave it all up for the sake of the poor and the suffering and the weakest in our midst, to be able to be with Christ who is facing us in distressed disguise, as he described him in the faces of the poor. So here's a woman who wasn't equivocating, wasn't trying to calculate her way to something less than total. She just dove in. And look how it turned out. An entire world full of people who looked to her as a model of holiness and sanctity. So clearly, if one follows this, it does work, can work, and works wonders. Indeed, it works, in fact, miracles, as today's canonization proves in the church's most solemn authority we can possibly muster for these kinds of things. So she's a contemporary example of the fact that this gospel is lived out, that it is possible and does produce beautiful and wonderful works for the world. That's the detachment the Lord is talking about in image and example of St. Teresa of Calcutta. But there's another one, though, that I want to talk about this morning because it's fascinating to me, and it's often skipped over. It's the second reading for today's Mass, and it's paired with this gospel purely by accident, so to speak. That's how it works with these reading cycles. And it's the only time in the entire three-year cycle that we actually hear from this little letter. And because what happens is that, really, if you think about it, this letter is exactly what this gospel is talking about, if we understand what's going on in this little story. So for those who don't know, some background on St. Paul's letter to Philemon. The shortest book we have of Paul's writings, a short little letter. It's situated right at the end of his writings, the New Testament. We figure at some point Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He says so as much in his own hand. And unlike the rest of his writings in the New Testament, this is not meant to be a grand instruction to one of the local churches. This is a personal letter to an acquaintance of his, Philemon. We figure from other textual clues that some point in the area of Colossae, the Colossians, is where Philemon and Paul would have come across each other's company. Likely Philemon would have become a believer under Paul's guidance, so perhaps Paul baptized him or was certainly his priest or bishop at one point. Paul has moved on. He's in jail someplace else in the territories. He's in prison for preaching, as he often was in his day. And he finds himself in the middle of a personal problem with his friend, his acquaintance, Philemon. And the problem is called Onesimus. And here's the problem. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and he'd run away from his master. We figured this out also from looking at the text. Now, in the Roman Empire, and indeed in antiquity, not just in Roman times, but for all across the territories, I mean, slavery was just a fabric of society. And it wasn't so much a racial thing like it was in our country most recently. It was more just how structures were built among peoples. There were those who were slaves and those who owned them. That was just kind of how the world went around. And it was such a well-ingrained institution that the early Christian church couldn't exactly overthrow it. It'd be like overthrowing the air that we breathe. But they could make the decision to live very differently within an institution and treat their slaves quite differently, with kindness and with a sense of dignity and generosity. And indeed, many of them did. It was one of the early hallmarks of the Christian movement. So with all that in mind, then, here's this situation. Onesimus runs to Paul, finds him in jail. And here is what the letter says. I, Paul, an old man, he's playing the old man card here because he's making an argument, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, urge you, Philemon, on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I become in my imprisonment. So he's not his biological dad. What he's saying here is Onesimus has been baptized. He's become a Christian. I have brought him into the faith, and now I am his father in the faith. And he is therefore a son to me in the faith. And he's come to me in jail, running away from you. Paul goes on, I'm sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. That's a very strong statement of affection, isn't it, on Paul's part for this son of his, the spiritual son, Onesimus? I'm sending my own heart back to you. I should have liked to keep him from myself, so that he might serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment for the gospel. What's he saying here? It was not uncommon for Paul in his day, when he made converts of particular strength and merit, to take them on as companions on his further missionary journeys. So likely one of these days he'd be out of jail and could go back to preaching, and he would have Onesimus, he would hope, come along with him as a helper, as a co-preacher, as a guide, as whatever, because he'd now become a great convert, and Paul saw talent in this guy, in this kid. But he decides not to keep him. He says to his friend Philemon, his acquaintance, I'm sending him back to you because, as he goes on, I won't do anything without your consent. So he's giving Philemon the power here in the situation. And he goes on, so that the good you do might not be forced, but voluntary. Well, what's the good? Paul goes on. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother. Beloved especially to me, but even more so to you, Philemon, as a man and in the Lord. So, Paul finishes, if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. Now, how is that for an argument? And indeed, the text finishes with two more verses, and Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay it. Paul, I write this in my own hand. That's how the letter comes to an end. So what's the argument? He's saying, when he comes back to you, don't take him on as a slave again. Let him go. Free him. Treat him as a brother in the Lord. He's now baptized. He's different than he was before. And Paul says, you know what, Philemon, maybe the whole reason this happened is because he's now your ticket to salvation. He's useful to you, Paul says. Useful is a play on Onesimus' name. His name means useful in the original Greek. So he's playing on this, Paul, is he's useful to you. Why? Because if you set him free, you get heaven points beyond imagining, as I like to say. So it's a great little argument that Paul has tied up here with a little bow and sent back to his former master. So history is silent on what actually happens next, right? We don't really know how the story ends, but we have actually a pretty good clue. And the clue is in the fact that we have this letter right in front of us today, 2,000 years later. So imagine how this likely went. Onesimus, who can't read because he's a slave, probably is ignorant of letters, comes back to Colossae after probably being gone a year or two, having run away from his master, an offense punishable by death in the Roman territories. And he probably stole from him too, maybe. That's, we get some clue that he took something, perhaps. He did something that was wrong to his master, so he comes back. And if you're Philemon, one day this guy appears on your doorstep, your runaway slave, and he hands you this letter. Now, if you're Philemon, you know you have other slaves, you have a household to manage, you have an estate to take care of, you have all these other examples to set. And you open the letter, and you read this from Paul. You realize who it's from. This is the great Paul. This is the one who was in charge of the territory, who has gone on to be in jail, who is the great sufferer for Christ, this great speaker, this powerful person. And Paul says, I'm giving you my heart, this most dear possession, this child, I'm giving him back to you. And you can imagine Philemon reading this letter and folding it up and looking up at Onesimus standing in front of him. And at that point, Philemon has to make a choice. He has to make a choice. At that moment, he's living in this gospel story, isn't he? Jesus says, unless you renounce every convention, every idea, every person, every situation that keeps you from living out the fullness of the gospel, unless you do that, you're not going to thrive in grace. You're not going to make it. So if there's something that must be changed, change it. And here Philemon has the choice. This is his ticket to heaven. If he chooses, Paul says cleverly, to accept it, he's going to benefit you way more than he did as a slave. He's much more valuable to you free, because there you have done a tremendously good deed, Philemon. So Philemon could have taken the letter, crumpled it up, thrown it in the garbage, and we'd never know anything about this story. But the fact that we have it means that here's what he did. He took it. He went probably the next Sunday to the Christian leadership of Colossae, and this letter would have been read out at Mass like it is this morning to all of you. When they got Paul's letters in those days, they read them in the liturgy in their house churches, and they kept them. And Philemon would have had to sit there in the assembly while the letter about him was read to the people, weighing his decision. What a beautiful, humble thing for this man to do, to realize that out there for the entire world to see was this big choice he had to make about his own property and his own household. The fact that we have it means he probably did what Paul asked him to do, which is courageous on his part. And indeed, they kept the letter because in this little kernel of text, this short few paragraphs we have from St. Paul, it took on slavery in a very beautiful Christian way. They couldn't overthrow it. They were in no position to do that, but this represents such a radical recognition of dignity, mutual respect and love, and the power of baptism that they saw in this letter and in this situation in their own parish community, this gospel passage being lived out. And therefore, they held on to it like the gold that it really was. And thank God, because 2,000 years later, we can learn from it again today. So what does all this mean, right? Bottom line. It means, as I said in the beginning, it means that all of us, you and me, must search our lives and search our hearts and find anything, any object, any person, any situation that is somehow keeping us from living the fullness of the kingdom. And if we find it, we must challenge it and hand it over to God and let his grace transform it. That's what discipleship demands of each and every one of us, not just back then, not just for St. Teresa of Calcutta, but for everybody in every age and every generation. Philemon, Onesimus, Paul, ordinary people working through a moment of salvation. Happens to us every single day if we're paying attention. Friends, that's what God asks of us. And salvation demands nothing less than our full obedience and allegiance to carrying out this important command of our Lord and Savior.